Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23, I do want you to look. Verse 28 this morning and notice a little detail in one of God's promises that was anything but little for the people of God. He says, "And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land." Now, most of you here knows, I'm sure by now, that the book of Exodus and the redemption of Israel is used in the New Testament as a picture and a reminder of the Christian journey. A journey that also begins with the blood of the Lamb we've been singing about, and a deliverance and salvation, a walk of faith, and yes, a necessary conflict with adversaries and obstacles. For the Israelites, these enemies stood along the wilderness path and in the land of Canaan itself. So yes, God says that along with the blessings of their new walk, there would also be battles, enemies to defeat, armies to engage, and adversaries to remove, and ultimately a land to possess. And best of all, God promises and guarantees the victory. See, God already knows how this is going to turn out. However, he also knows how they're going to win the victory and how they're to possess this land. And of course, instead of having them figure it out for themselves, he graciously goes ahead and tells them, verse 27, "I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee." By the way, you can be sure, beloved, that this statement by God was very welcome news. "I," God says, "will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee." That means they're running away. Did you ever notice in Ephesians 6 that all of the Christian's armor, the shield and the sword and so forth, all of it's in the front, nothing in the back for a Christian. We're always going forward. And verse 27 is the kind of promise that all of God's people rejoice to hear. What wasn't as exciting, of course, is what God said next. Let's read it and then we'll pray. Again, verse 29. "I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year." Verse 30, "By little and little I will drive them out from before thee." Now, wait a minute. Lord, you are guaranteeing this victory, but not in a week, not in a month, not even in a year. You are saying that we're going to conquer and possess this land, but only a little at a time. In fact, little by little. That in fact, the increase and the inheritance is only going to come in increments. Why? Why not just a death blow? Why not a coup de grace? Because an omnipotent God can surely remove obstacles and dispatch enemies with a single stroke, and that is true. But the omnipotent God is also omniscient. And as the all-knowing Father, he reminds us that his way is best. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and I pray for the next few moments, as the fellow sang a moment ago, when you speak, we will hear your holy word. Please speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want us to consider from this morning's text, recognizing that the book of Exodus alone, just the book of Exodus, is quoted or applied over 50 times in the New Testament. And then the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings described in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, those are quoted even more than 50 times. And so the scripture says, these things were written for our learning and our admonition. Admonitions which include three things in this text. Number one, I want us to consider the program of God. That is the calendar, the timetable. Both of which are alluded to in the first part of verse 29. You see it there? "I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year." Now look, if it sounds odd that the eternal God uses the word year, Why would a God who lives in eternity use the word year, and he does so when he speaks to Israel? If it sounds odd, remember that he knows how man thinks and how we think. And yes, we live in time, and we think that a year is too long to fight battles and endure conflicts. We think that if God promises something, and that something is a good thing, there's no way we should have to wait 12 or 24 or 48 months for that. By the way, you'll notice how God tells his people what is not on the calendar instead of what is. He says, I'm not going to do this in 1 year. Of course, that could also mean he's not going to do it in 2 years or 3 or 5 years. It's God's way of reminding his people that they have to trust him and to trust his program and his calendar. And look, folks, every believer in this room has certain habits and temptations, obstacles, weaknesses. Every believer here faces valleys and questions and disappointments and struggles. And you know that God has promised in his word victory over all of these things as an overcomer. God makes a way to escape. God grants grace and wisdom. God causes us always to triumph. God guarantees that we will be overcomers. However, God's program for all of that, God's calendar and God's schedule isn't always accomplished with an immediate act. That's why the moment that you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and you were born again, the instant that you got saved, all your problems didn't suddenly just disappear. Right? You didn't just all of a sudden find yourself without troubles or enemies or controversies or opposition. In fact, they may have even increased when you first got saved. As Jesus said, he came to sin a sword. You left Pharaoh's army back there in that sea in a moment. But now there's Hivites and Perizzites and Hittites and Canaanites, termites, all the ites. Amen. And God says, no. God says, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to turn back or surrender or lose hope or ever despair. Why? Because he says, I'm going to win the victory. I'm going to ensure that you will prevail. I will drive out all of these enemies. However, understand that I will do so a little at a time. Not in a year. A battle here, an obstacle there, and then another battle here, and a different adversary later. And little by little. In other words, salvation happens in a moment. Salvation is a birth. And some folks in this room right now, under the sound of my voice, you need to be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. It's a moment. It's a decision. But sanctification, Christian growth, is a lifelong journey of faith. And yes, that may frustrate a lot of people in this age of supercomputers and SpaceX and fast service and instant everything, including food. People want it, and people want results now. But God's program is different than man's. And that's why so often the Bible says, as a command, wait on the Lord. Psalm 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. James 1 says, the trying of your faith, there's those adversaries and obstacles, the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, her perfect work. When I was in Bible college, my best friend and I were both approaching our summer weddings. He stood up in my wedding, I stood up in his wedding. Our wives were best friends, and at the time, we both worked at UPS in downtown Chicago. It was a great job for a couple of years, but it was only part-time. And so approaching marriage and knowing that the scripture says, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father. It takes a man to become a husband. That means you have to provide. We knew that we needed another job. And so one day we drove down together to Chicago Heights, Illinois, where the Thrall Car Manufacturing Company was hiring welders. We walked there in the main office and we stated our desire to make big bucks. And the man said, how much welding have you done? And Terry said, none. And I said, do glue sticks count in sixth grade? And he rolled his eyes. And he said, literally, he said, I want you to take your hands and I want you to touch your nose. And so we did that. We passed that test, thankfully. That's all we did. And instantly we were hired and we were elated. Not only were we going to make the big bucks when Jimmy Carter was president at the time, but we were going to build railroad boxcars. I mean, talk about boys with their toys. Amen. The next day, he put us in a little tiny room with nothing but steel and welding machines. And he said, "Today, you're going to weld." And he shut the door. No instruction. No teachers. He was just, we were 8 hours with these horrible attempts at welding. And of course we couldn't just stick the rod and break it off. And it was just 8 hours of making a mess. There were broken welding rods up to our ankles. Our timing was well off with the helmet. And so, you know, pretty much we got welding flash, which basically is putting your eyeballs on the surface of the sun. You couldn't see and you were blind. And this went on 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. And finally, I asked our future supervisor when we were done with this. It was tedious. It was hot. It was claustrophobic and boring and smoke-filled and obviously very little progress. And you know what he said? He peeked in and he looked in the room where we had been laboring, and he said, "Not this week." 10 days went by. 11 days went by. 12 days. I asked him again, and he looked in there, and he said, "Not this week." One day, I laid down what I thought was a perfect bead. And he said, "Okay." He said, "Can you do it up there?" And he wanted me to, right then and there, start with an overhead vertical weld. That means molten steel falls down on your arms and your neck, and you blow out these awful holes in the steel above you like Dante's Inferno, and you're getting all fried and burned. And for days, this went on. Again, days and days, that's all we did. Same little room, 8 hours a day, not building anything. I can't remember exactly how long we were stuck in that little room. And then stuck in one little part of the assembly line, being humiliated in front of all these master welders. But I can tell you that 2 years later, we could weld with our eyes closed, and did, oftentimes with our eyes closed because we didn't have a helmet. You know our gym next door, Building C, when it was under construction, I walked over there after a funeral that we'd had in here, a funeral service, and I was noticing the welders there just spot welding the steel beams. And John Moore was nowhere to be found, which was a good thing in those days, and so I said to one of them, "Can I try it?" And I still had a suit and tie on. He laughed. He shrugged his shoulders. And I said, "No, really, can I try it?" And he handed me his helmet, took off my jacket. And I held the helmet in my hand. And instead of spot welding, I laid down a 3-inch bead. And then he took the slag thing. He knocked off the slag. And I had little holes in my white shirt now. And he looked at it and he said, "How'd you do that?" I said, "It's like clubbing baby seals." Actually, I did say that. It was a terrible thing. Not a good testimony for a pastor. It actually wasn't a perfect weld. If there's a Category 5 hurricane, I'm not going in the gym. Amen. I just want to say. But you know, I cannot tell you how many times as a young preacher boy and even in Bible college and through the years, I thought about that supervisor's words, "Not this week." That sort of open-minded and uncertain answer. It wasn't no. It wasn't yes. It certainly wasn't tomorrow. It was just these words, "Not yet." The Lord said to Israel this, "Not this year." Not in 1 year. In fact, he said, little by little, you keep on fighting battles. You keep on inching forward. You keep growing and trusting. And in God's time, you're going to see the difference. And you will see how far you have come. And you know what that takes? That takes patience and faith. That takes a willingness to stick it out and to trust God no matter what happens today, tomorrow, and the day after. And it's also what brings us to the second lesson in the text. Not only do you see God's program here, that is his calendar, you also see, number two, his providence, his method. Look at verse 29. He says, "I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year." And you know, the Lord didn't have to say this, but he did. "Lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee." In other words, God, who sees what we cannot see, that's what providence means, pro video, to see before. He has a specific purpose for gradually removing the enemies. Now, if you study all of the Exodus story and all of the scriptures, you'll see that there were actually many reasons, several benefits for them moving very slowly. But here he just lists one. He says, if all of the inhabitants are instantly driven away, what's going to happen? That vacancy will allow these wild beasts to fill the land. You know, in those days, lions and bears and serpents were plentiful. The tribes of Israel were full of little children. Not to mention, the land still needed to be tilled, wells needed to be digged, roads needed to be maintained or built. You've seen a building that's less vacant. Well, God is seeing a land before it's left vacant. And in his providence, and in his omniscience and his great wisdom, he says, I'm not going to eliminate all of them because there's wild beasts in that land. In addition to that, we know elsewhere that if the idolaters could see the work of God little by little, that is, those Canaanites and Perizzites, if they too could also see what God was doing, and indeed they did, they might even repent and believe, just like Rahab did. You see the first line of verse 27? I will send my fear before thee. Well, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So this also was his grace. The point is this. For every battle and hill and obstacle and adversary and struggle in the Christian life, God always knows. He's all wise. He knows how to work it together for your own good. When I was a teenager, I was blessed one year to hear an old country preacher in a revival in North Carolina, a truly, truly godly man. Three guys had just preached before him, so he only had about 5 minutes left if he was going to be in any way considerate, and he was. And I remember he got up there and he said, Lord, I hate buttermilk. I hate it. I hate how it's sour and clabbered and thick. And he just got quiet. And then he said, Lord, I hate baking soda. I hate it. It's bitter and dry, tasteless. And Lord, I hate baking powder too. It's disgusting. He went on like this with salt and butter and flour. And then he said, but Lord, I do love buttermilk biscuits. And he quoted Romans 8:28, all things work together. And sat down. I got to tell you, he said more in 5 minutes than those other guys did, I think, in 2 hours. When it comes to the providence of God, we should remember always that God has a greater and a higher purpose than what our human eyes can see. If God did not include, lest the beasts of the field increase, if God did not include a lot of the information in this great text, then the people would have just really thrown up their hands. But God is just showing all of us here that he always sees what we cannot see. He always sees before it comes to us. Look at verse 24, would you? Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. Verse 33, he ends with this. They shall not dwell in thy land, meaning the heathen, the idolaters, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. You see, beloved, hear this carefully. By putting them into battles where they are gradually inheriting the land, each and every day the people of God could see the importance of worshiping the Lord and the Lord alone. They could see the impotence and the folly of idolatry. And they could choose over and over again their love and their trust in God. They had to grow, just like you and I have to grow. Of course, they wanted their inheritance all at once. But here's the question. What was their real inheritance? A piece of land or the God of that land? The Lord is making sure that with each purifying battle and each fire they are going through, with each time of truth and dependence and trust, when his people finally saw their dreamland, it wasn't the dream they wanted and loved. It was the God of that land. It was God himself. If you think about it, Moses learned this lesson long before them. Moses spent all that time in the wilderness, but remember what Moses said? Lord, if you don't go, I don't want to go. People say, oh, it's so sad that Moses didn't get to enter in the promised land. He spent all those 40 years wandering and so forth. It's so sad he didn't get in. That didn't matter to Moses. Moses only wanted to be with the Lord. He got to the promised land with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Father, we want the inheritance now. Of course, a child who's going to inherit an estate of millions of dollars wants it all at once. But a wise and loving father wants that child to appreciate that inheritance by laboring for it and waiting for it and understanding it. And God, who is a far wiser, far more loving father than we ever are, wants us to understand, what are we really striving for? That when God gives you the blessing and gives you the victory, it's not so much, oh, I got this. It's more that I love him and I have him. It brings us to the third lesson in the text, the program of God, the providence of God. Number three, notice the promise of God. In fact, I want you to do me a favor. Take note, maybe even underline every time you see these two words, I will. Verse 27, I will send my fear, will destroy. The last part of verse 27, I will make thine enemies turn their backs. Verse 28, I will send hornets. Verse 29, I will not drive them out. Verse 30, by little and little, I will drive. Verse 31, I will. The middle of verse 31, I will deliver the inhabitants, and so it goes. I think you get the idea, right? I will do it, God says. In other words, this victory, this land, is guaranteed. And while God's people have to fight and march and trust and overthrow and break down idols, yes, the promise is he's going to guarantee. And he's going to perform it on your behalf. Salvation is of the Lord. And for good measure, the Lord adds another assurance. Look at verse 23. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee to the Amorites. You see, look, in every way, God is guaranteeing his promises. That what he began, he's going to finish. Which, of course, means for us, truth will prevail. Oh, Pastor, in the land, in our society, truth will prevail. There is a heaven. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Every trial, every obstacle, every temptation, every hill, every adversary you are called to go against, God is there for you, and you will prevail. But, God says, don't expect all your blessings and all your victories in 1 year. Don't expect that God's going to take care of whatever these valleys are, whatever these enemies or troubles you're overnight. He will give you the victory. He's promised the victory little by little. Because he wants to make sure that you're ready, that I'm ready, that we've grown, that we don't rejoice in the blessing, we rejoice in the blesser. You know, when I was in the seventh grade, I was hired by my mom's boss to babysit his three young boys. They were cute. They were really three spoiled little brats because their dad was very, very wealthy. He was very well known, had very well pharmacies in North Carolina. One day I was watching the boys and kind of going through this giant estate, this property, and I noticed three brand new go-karts in a separate garage. Apparently you couldn't give the oldest boy one without giving the other two younger boys one as well, brand new, even though they weren't old enough to drive them. Fancy go-karts. Never driven for a seventh grade boy is just too much temptation, right? So he didn't say I couldn't. I gassed them up. Dad was out of town. And we started to drive them. I realized that they all had governors. You know what a governor is, right? I mean, there were little spacers that someone had placed on the fuel cable so you couldn't push the pedal and give it all the gas it needed. So they only went like 5 miles an hour, which is worthless. It's like those that ride in Disney World where it's the Grand Prix. Why people wait in that line to get in that dumb car that moves 5 miles an hour? The line moves faster than the car moves, and the line's moving slow. Well, you know, if you can add a governor, you can certainly take it off. which was necessary if we were ever going to jump that little plywood ramp that I made with those guys. Because, I mean, the governor's like, boom. These boys loved me for obvious reasons. And so I took the governor's off. I tried mine out. It was awesome. I mean, they're brand spanking new. And when I took them off, they could fly with those things. 14-year-old boy, I'm not the smartest kid on the planet, as fast as they wanted. In spite of my warnings and my threats and my pleadings to them, they just, each one of them just floored it. One of them flipped over. Another one hit a tree. The third brother just jumped off of it because he didn't know what to do, and he just often it would head right for their dad's Jeep in the corner. There were damages and there were injuries. I didn't get paid. But I did learn something. I learned that just because somebody wants something and is promised something, their father promised them that by actually giving it to them and telling them one day. Just because somebody wants something and is promised something doesn't mean they're ready for that something. Beloved, God is perfect in making his people ready for his blessings. God is perfect in taking things that are distasteful here and here and over here that are not good things. The Bible doesn't say that all things are good. It says that all things work together for good. God is perfect at that. But in order for God to work that perfect work in our lives, we must trust him. Be patient. Follow his will. Follow his calendar. And trust that his way is best. And so I admonish the believers in this room. You're in a lifelong journey. It's not a week or a month or a year. God has given in his word great promises. And if you're frustrated with God and say, well, this promise, I haven't seen that one yet. We prayed for healing. God answered our prayer. Sometimes God heals here. Sometimes God heals up there. But he always answers his promises. For those in this room, I mentioned earlier that salvation is a moment. It's not a journey. It's not fighting battles. It's not defeating enemies. Salvation is a gift. It is a gift that was paid for with the blood of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. He bought, he paid for it, now he offers it to you. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you are either accepting that gift or rejecting that gift. Do not face God rejecting that gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Receive that gift today if you haven't. And if you have, keep on keeping on. Tomorrow's another day to serve him, to follow him, to watch him defeat the enemies on your behalf if you do your part. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again today on this Lord's Day for your word. And I pray we'll be reminded and grateful that not only have you saved us by the blood of the Lamb, but you are sanctifying us. And that you have called us to follow you step by step, day by day. And year by year until we see Christ. And I pray that folks in this church will be faithful to that end, winning victories, seeing adversaries and enemies defeated. And in so doing, Lord, giving you glory, for you're worthy of all of it. For those in this room that still have not opened their heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ and accepted your Son, help us to be instruments in your hand, Lord. And others in this room, Lord, help us all to be a light to them as well, and may they be convicted this day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.